Psalm 130. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You may be seated.
Well, it's a privilege to be preaching this morning, to have a chance to walk through the verses we just read together from Psalm 130. Pastor Kyle is out of town, as Pastor Greg said. So if you're wondering why I'm up here, that's why. And don't worry, things will be back to normal by next week. But he asked if I would be willing to preach and said, are you interested? And I said yes, and I'd really like this opportunity. And then I began to panic and to get nervous, and those feelings really haven't left yet. So that's where I am today, so you have to deal with that. But it is a privilege to be here and a responsibility to open God's Word for us. So as we begin to look at Psalm 130, let's begin with prayer, and then we'll jump right into our passage this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. I pray that you would work through your word. As we just sang, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us into your likeness. Help us to be better for having heard it. Help us to learn from it. Lord, I thank you for what I've learned this week and in studying for this. And I just pray that I'll be able to pass on some of that to everyone who's here. So thank you for your word. Speak to us through it this morning, I pray. Amen. So if you're not there, go ahead and turn to Psalm 130. We've just read it, but what I'm going to do is, as we go along, I'm going to reread each verse as we make our way through the passage. So all I'm going to do is just go through each verse one by one. So if you're taking notes, just know that. We'll just, each heading can just be a different verse. And I think that's what we're here for, to learn God's word, to just have it opened up. And so nothing fancy is going to happen. We're just going to talk about it and hopefully learn what the text means and how it applies to us this morning. So to set it up, I want to say a couple things at the beginning before we dig into the text. First, the book of Psalms is often considered Israel's hymnal. It's a book of songs. But it's also a book filled with prayers that come out of real life experiences. These are real people who wrote them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And often, many of these psalms can seem tailor-made for us and our circumstances. They were originally sung, and as a music guy, I think that's neat. I think music is very memorable. And so, I know you can just be hanging out anywhere, suddenly a song pops into your head, and you find yourself thinking the song or singing it. And so I think, just to open with a bit of application, maybe we should memorize some of these psalms, whether we memorize them with music or not. I think if they're the things that pop into our heads, like, that would be a good thing. So I think, especially since they often deal with things that are very real and close to home, you can be facing stresses or trials or difficulties, and here in the Psalms you find encouragement that fits those very needs. So that's one thing I wanted to say before we start through. I think there's a few more really quick things. At the beginning, you'll see that this is a song of ascents. which most likely refers to it being a song that the Jews would sing while traveling to Jerusalem. And then also, this is considered to be what people call a penitential psalm, along with others like Psalm 6, Psalm 51, and there's a few more. There's a focus on sin and confession. And then I think finally, there's a picture of the seriousness of sin being presented. We'll see the psalmist crying out to the Lord from the depths of despair and guilt. And we'll see him realize his helpless position before God and the judgment he deserves. So sin, the punishment for sin, and redemption from sin are all woven in throughout this psalm. So now you kind of have those few things, a couple things, hooks maybe to hang things on as we go along. So let's begin to walk through Psalm 130. Look at verse 1, if you will. It says this: "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." Right here, we see our setting at the beginning. The writer is calling out to the Lord from a place of deep need and despair. If we compare this verse's idea of the depths with Psalm 69, we begin to have in our head a picture of floundering in deep waters of despair and terror. Listen to what Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2 says. "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me." Perhaps a modern-day picture of this could be what happened in 2005 when Hurricane Katrina went through New Orleans. The levees burst and people were literally overwhelmed with floodwaters. I read about a family who went up into their attic to get to higher ground, but the waters were rising even into the attic. They were out of their depth, as it were, and could only be saved if someone else saved them. They were powerless to rescue themselves. And this is a good example of the depths we find in our passage today. It is something beyond our ability to rescue ourselves from. Self-help doesn't work here. It might seem to work in the kiddie pool when things aren't so bad, when you can just step out of whatever's going on, but self-help doesn't work when you're drowning. So keep that in mind. The psalmist is showing us a picture like this: "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." And we understand what this means, what the depths can look like, what it looks like to be overwhelmed by something. And as we move further in the text, we'll see more exactly what the psalm is referring to when he talks about the depths. So look back at verse 1. It says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." So we see the psalmist calling out to the Lord. And that's good. He's in these great depths, and he's turning to the right place. He's speaking also as if he's done this before. He's saying, "I'm in these depths and I have cried to the Lord." One person suggested to use this translation: "I have cried in the past and still cry." It could even have the idea of someone who's always been crying out to the Lord, whether they're in the depths or not. And now that they are in despair, they don't change. They keep crying out to the Lord. Whatever the case, it's the idea of repeatedly crying out again and again. We'll see that pattern continued in verse 2, where the psalmist keeps calling out. So verse 1 says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." This is where the psalmist finds himself at the beginning of the chapter, out of his depth and calling to the Lord for help. Now let's look at verse 2. It says this: "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." The psalmist is crying from the depths, and he continues to repeat himself. It's as if doubt has crept into his despairing heart. He's already cried out, and now he asks the Lord to hear his voice and to be attentive, to pay attention, to lean over and listen to his petition. So we continue with our picture of someone floundering in the depths who has cried out and is crying out again and over again, asking the Lord to hear his call for help. And as we see the psalmist continually calling out to the Lord, that moves us into verse 3, where we read this: "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" So verse 1 didn't show us everything about the depths. It allowed us to imagine the psalmist in a frightful and terrifying situation. And now it seems he realizes how much his sin has been involved with where he's at in the depths. Even as he's crying out for the Lord to be attentive to him, he realizes how his sin has led him to where he is. And if God does pay attention to his call for help, what if he's paying attention to everything? What if God pays attention to the sinfulness that has led him to this point of drowning in the guilt of sin? And so the psalmist recognizes that no one can stand before the Lord. And we should realize the same thing. No one can stand before the Lord, not even faithful believers who have sung this very psalm throughout the centuries. If God were to mark iniquities, that is, to keep count of them like a score sheet or a record book, then the psalmist and everyone singing the psalm or reading it, they must realize they could never get out of the depths that their sin has brought them to. This is an admission of guilt. The psalmist realizes that he can't stand before a perfect and holy God. And we need to be reminded of this. Sin brings a person under the wrath of God to the place of deep waters of despair. And if Psalm 130 stopped right here, we might think that there's no way out for the psalmist and no way out for us. At this point, the writer of this psalm seems to have very little assurance or hope of atonement. He knows what he deserves, and it's worse than the guilt-driven despair he's in. It's the complete and fully deserved unquenchable wrath of God. And that is sobering. Listen to Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. I think you'll see the weight of our iniquity or sin before God. Psalm 5, beginning in verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. And yet all this in Psalm 5 leads to the hope of verse 7, which says, But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. And in our passage today, we see this same kind of transition. The psalmist is in despair over the sinful and guilty state of his life. He's in these great depths, unable to save himself. And yet look at verse 4 in Psalm 130. Verse 3 says, If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And then verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There is hope for forgiveness, even from the great weight of sin that drives the psalmist to despair. He knows he is in the depths and floundering, unable to save himself, but there is forgiveness with God. There is one who can pull him up out of the pit, out of the deep and surging waters he has found himself in. And this fact stirs up hope. In verse 3, where we see the despair of guilt almost breaking any assurance or hope of atonement in the psalmist, here we see the opposite. Here is steadfast clinging to the Lord who alone grants forgiveness. And look at its purpose. That you may be feared. It says, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. God forgives sinners in order that they might fear him. That is, that they might worship and serve him. That they might give him the reverence due to him. There is forgiveness not so that we might presume upon his grace. Paul responds to this idea in Romans 6 where he says, Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Instead, there is forgiveness so that he might be feared, worshipped rightly with proper reverence. Does this sound familiar to anyone? A sin-soaked rebel, unable to fight his way up out of the depths that he so easily fell into, is rescued and pardoned and now comes into God's presence to give him proper worship. That's the result of God's loving forgiveness. Or perhaps it sounds more familiar this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God is in the business of rescuing perishing sinners from the depths of sin and bringing them into his presence, giving them eternal life with him. He does it in the Old Testament, as we're seeing in Psalm 130. He does it in the New Testament, where we see all the promises of salvation fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. And even today, God still rescues those who turn to him in faith, like the psalmist who cries out from the depths of sin and who looks to the Lord for forgiveness. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. David wrote this in Psalm 32, and it captures this idea so well. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. A drowning sinner can be rescued and receive God's blessing. And this is a beautiful picture of every Christian. So Psalm 130 shows us the psalmist, so real to life, beginning in the depths of despair and guilt, and then through faith in the Lord, who alone can forgive him of his sin, he is raised up out of the pit. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Let's look at verse 5 together. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Now the psalmist has a new attitude that he wants to cultivate from now on. It's an attitude that is patiently waiting for the Lord. This is full out trust in the Lord, depending on him, convinced, and looking to no one else. He repeats himself and shows his sincerity. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. This is not just an outward profession. It's something that's true. It's a true and expectant waiting. There's a few thoughts out there on what the psalmist is waiting for. It could be that this waiting is for redemption, perhaps looking forward to God's gracious forgiveness or the pronouncement of atonement. But it might be that, since I think we've just seen the certainty of forgiveness in verse 4, that this is a new lifestyle that is dependent on the Lord and his mercy. And so it seems that now the psalmist is cultivating a new approach. Wait on the Lord, sincerely rely on him in hope. And where does he say he looks for his hope to be fulfilled? It says, in his word do I hope. It's not just some vague waiting around for no reason. It's waiting on the Lord who will fulfill his word. Think of the psalmist writing so long ago. Think of the Israelites singing this psalm over the years, awaiting the coming Messiah. The people of God had in their hands the countless promises of God. And this psalm encourages God's people to wait with longing and hope and trust. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. What a great challenge to us today. We who have in the pages of Scripture the promises of God, we who have the privilege of being on this side of the Messiah's coming, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time, that God fulfilled his promise to send Jesus Christ to bring salvation to mankind. And like the psalmist, we too should be waiting on the Lord, fully trusting him, hoping in his word, looking forward to the fulfillment of his promises, like the one Pastor Kyle has mentioned in our study through Revelation. This is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. What a beautiful promise. And I know that I don't keep it in front of me nearly enough. And so for us this morning, as we reflect on this psalm, I hope that it pushes each of us to hope more in the Lord, to long more for his word to be accomplished. And I think there's another application for us. We should know God's promises. I think, as I mentioned earlier, we should know Psalm 130, but we should know all kinds of scriptures. We should read the Bible consistently and work on scripture memory consistently. And I'm not a huge fan of New Year's resolutions. I think I make them all the time, but I never actually do them. Like, I'm going to climb Mount Everest this year, and it doesn't happen. Or more likely, I'm going to write a book this year, and it doesn't happen. But seriously, if the promises of God aren't in our face every day, we need to make a resolution now. Don't wait till January the 1st. Make it a new habit today to be in the practice of waiting on the Lord, longing for him and hoping in his word. So know his word. Verse 6 continues with the same thought as verse 5. It says this, My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. We get a picture of how to wait in this verse. Imagine that you're the watchman and it's a long and bitter night full of sickness or of battle or of danger. Get that kind of picture in your mind and you're longing for the morning, for the breaking of the dawn, for the hope of a new day. You can't wait till it's morning. This is how our soul should wait for the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. A good example of this kind of waiting is seen in the movie of Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings and the Two Towers. In this particular part of the story, Gandalf, one of the main characters, rides out to find this army of horsemen to bring them back to help in this epic battle. And the rest of the people barricade themselves in a castle that's supposed to be impenetrable. The enemies show up, break through this supposedly impenetrable wall, and things begin to look hopeless. And then the sun rises on the fifth day, and they remember what Gandalf had said. Right before he left, he said, Look to my coming at first light on the fifth day. So these weary soldiers face the enemy one last time. They ride out, and then in epic Hollywood fashion, over the ridge come thousands of reinforcements with the early light of the sun pouring in behind them. Morning had come. The reinforcements had arrived, and the battle was won. And that's the kind of longing we need to have. The kind of hope where if it doesn't come true, we despair. But the good news is that God always keeps his promises. So hope in him. Hope in his promised word. Let's look back at Psalm 130. We're in verse 7 now. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. Again, we're talking about hoping in the Lord, but up till now, the writer of this psalm has been focused on himself as an individual. His despair, his guilt, his forgiveness, his hoping in the Lord. Now we see him calling all of Israel to hope in the Lord. He's no longer under the weight of guilt or in the depths of sin, and he points others towards this hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord. He's just talked about how he waits on the Lord patiently and steadfastly, hoping in his word. And now he calls the people of God to follow his example. And while we're not the Old Testament Israelites this psalm was first talking to, and while we're not the Jews who would have sung this together while traveling to Jerusalem, we are God's covenant people through faith in Christ. So we can see this application for us as well. Christian, hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord, there is loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness, which does not stop. Because with the Lord, there is plenteous redemption. And look at verse 8, where this continues. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The faithful, covenant-keeping God will redeem His people from all their iniquities. Verse 1 begins with despair. And as we study the chapter, we learn that this despair comes from the guilt of sin and the punishment it deserves. But this chapter ends with hope. God has been and still is at work redeeming a people for Himself. Verse 3 showed us the seriousness of the problem of sin, that no one could stand before God if He were to take their iniquities into account. But now, in verse 8, we read about redemption for all His people. Redemption from what? Their iniquities, all of them, not just a few. This is full redemption. Their sin no longer stands between them and God. They're no longer bowed down with guilt. Instead, they bow down in worshipful reverence before the God who brought them up from the depths. This is a beautiful picture of God's grace in our lives for those of us who have trusted in Christ. Isaiah puts it this way, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. This shows us the depths of His love for us in spite of the depths of sin and guilt that we have found ourselves in. And this forgiveness is offered to all who will turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died in place of sinners, bearing the punishment they deserved, and who rose victoriously from the grave. So let me ask a question. If you're not trusting Him today, what's holding you back? Is it the short-lived pleasures of sin? They only sink you deeper into the depths of guilt. Perhaps it's that you want to be in control of your life, but I don't know if you've noticed, but you're not in control of your life. I don't know what it is that might be keeping you from trusting in Christ, but this offer seems too good to be true, and yet it is true. He's the only one who can pull you out of the pit of sin that you are tunneling your way into right now. So turn to Christ. Perhaps you're in another group of people. Perhaps you are a Christian here today. Perhaps you're a member here at Grace, and you're here every time the doors are open, but you find yourself so often floundering in the depths of sin, and you keep trying to pull yourself out because you know it's the right thing to do. Listen, there is no way you can pull yourself out on your own. So turn to Christ in faith, trusting that He alone can pull you up from the pit. And remember that there is forgiveness in Him so that He may be feared, that is, worshipped rightly. So turn from your sin, repent, seek the help of other Christians. The church is here in part for the purpose of helping each other bear their burdens, whatever they are. So practically, this might mean opening up to an accountability partner or another Christian. This might look like changing what you're focused on, spending your time looking to the promises of God, pouring through His Word. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing a song that is familiar to us here at Grace. It's the hymn text that Martin Luther penned based on Psalm 130. It says this, from the depths of woe I raise to Thee the voice of lamentation. Lord, turn a gracious ear to me and hear my supplication. If Thou iniquities dost mark, our secret sins and misdeeds dark, O who shall stand before thee? To wash away the crimson stain, grace, grace alone availeth. Our works, alas, are all in vain, and much the best life faileth. No man can glory in thy sight. All must alike confess thy might, and live alone by mercy. Therefore, my trust is in the Lord, and not in mine own merit. On him my soul shall rest. His word upholds my fainting spirit. His promised mercy is my fort, my comfort and my sweet support. I wait for it with patience. What though I wait the livelong night until the dawn appeareth? My heart still trusteth in his might. It doubteth not nor feareth. Do thus, O ye of Israel's seed, ye of the Spirit born indeed, and wait till God appeareth. Though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. Our shepherd good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we come to you a needy people. If you were to look on us, on our sin-filled hearts, we would forever be in the depths of despair, awaiting your judgment. But there is forgiveness with you. You have freely offered unmeasurable grace through the suffering of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's through him that we are cleansed and come before you. So keep our hearts steadfast. Help us to cling to the hope of your promised words. Help us to flee from the sin which so easily entangles us, and help us instead to turn to Christ. Lord, help us to hope in Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. I'll ask our musicians to come.